Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with everyone today. It is the 18th day of January 2018. We got two 18s there today. 1-18-18. That's where we are today. 18 and 18. There's little Maxie going off the record there. Well, listen, it is an amazing day today. There is so much that God wants to impart to us today, and I believe that we're going to spend some quality time talking about a very particular subject that should be very dear to every person's heart. And I want to get into it just a little bit here today and talk about the harvest, the harvest. And I want to share some thoughts concerning the harvest and give you a few ideas of what we're talking about. Are you ready, number one, for the harvest? What does the harvest mean to you? And when does the harvest take place, as far as you understand? And whose harvest is it, after all? And should end-time believers be thoughtful about the harvest? How important to the Lord is the harvest? So these are our questions today. This is where I want to go. And I'm going to begin in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In verse 1, we read these passages. So go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. So James is giving a pretty tough word here, right on the heels of chapter 4, where he said, you know, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So he's not just talking about people that have wealth, that they're going to have the problem. These are people that have wealth that trust in their riches. They trust in their wealth. They did not serve the Lord. They did not put God first. These are people who gathered treasures together for the last days, thinking that somehow that was their salvation. Well, we know that those who put God first and understand that Jesus Christ is their salvation, the Lord entrusts unto them whatever is necessary to advance his kingdom and to take care of his people. So we're not talking about just if you have money out there and you love God, don't worry about it. He's not talking to you. So now in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have, listen, who have reaped down your fields. We're getting into reaping. which is of you kept back by fraud. They cry, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth, you rich men who trust in your riches and did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have great desires for the things of the world. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. There's the doctrine of non-resistance. Now, verse 7, here's what I wanted to get to. Be patient, therefore, brethren. All right, so if you happen to be living in a situation or an environment where you have a wanton world and you have rich people all around you gloating in their riches, et cetera, et cetera, the Lord says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, here it is. The husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. That's somebody waiting for a harvest. So what does the husbandman do? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So in other words, he's patient farmer. He's waiting with, you know, with just long suffering. He's waiting for it, and he's waiting for the early and latter rain. Why? Because the early and latter rain will make contact with the seed that's sown in the earth and will cause it to bud forth and spring forth, right? So the farmer, the Lord God here, is waiting for the precious fruit, and I believe that has to do with the body of Christ, believers, and I'm going to confirm that here in just a moment. And he's telling us, you be patient as well. Well, the early and latter rain is on the way. You be patient as well. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. All right. So this is just a little farming lesson here today on the harvest. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we read this verse. And the same day, verse 1, went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. All right. In James, we had those who reap. Now we have those that sow. And he said, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Can you imagine listening to the voice of Jesus talk about this? And he's speaking in parables, so you got to really listen. It's like, all right, Lord, what are you talking about? The sower went forth to sow, and he sowed, and some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And you're probably thinking, wow, what is that really saying here? And then he said, some fell on the stony places where it had not much earth. Okay, so you're envisioning this. The Lord's talking. Okay, I get the farmer. I get the seed. He's sowing it. Some he sowed by the wayside. The birds took it away. Now he's this farmer's sowing seed, and it's hitting rock. Stony places where it didn't have much earth, and forthwith it sprung up because it didn't have much earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So you're thinking about that. And then the Lord says, and some fell among thorns, and you're thinking, okay, the thorns. And then the thorns sprung up and choked them. And then he says, but others. So three times. Now, of course, the disciples want to know. Jesus just went on and kept talking. But later on, they asked him, you know, what does this all mean? What is this all talking about? And in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So now Jesus is going to explain this. And this is interesting because it has to do with the condition of your heart and my heart. The question we're asking, should the harvest be important to you and I? What is the harvest? What harvest is the Bible talking about? What's God looking for? Well, Jesus makes it clear, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone, so we're talking about people now, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, so you've heard about the kingdom, but I don't understand the kingdom. Well, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. What was sown? The message of the kingdom, right? And this is he which received seed by the wayside. There was a lack of understanding. He didn't press in to pursue the knowledge that was imparted. All right, but it's talking about a person. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, let me just say in an end time capacity here that you know why there's going to be a great falling away? Well, Jesus is actually explaining it right now. He said that there are people that have stones in their heart. And what is that stone? It is the stone of offense. These are the areas of the heart that have not been cleared out for the seed to come into good soil. So these are undealt issues in people's lives. Now, there are a lot of Christians that have undealt with issues in their lives. And Jesus said they're going to receive the word with joy. I mean, they're going to look very happy and they're going to endure for a while. He said, but when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word. Now, we haven't seen tribulation and persecution in the manner in which it's going to come in the last days, but it is coming. Well, what are they going to do? By and by, he is offended. That's why we know those stones are the rocks of offense. These are the unfinished issues in your life. So Jesus is giving us a mystery. What is going to cause the great falling away in the last days is tribulation and persecution. And that is consistent with end-time theology, if you will. So, number one, if you do not yet understand the kingdom, or I do not yet understand the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, if we haven't really pressed in to understand it and walk in it and partake of it, well, that means we're just standing on the wayside, and the fowls of the air are going to come and steal that whole kingdom seed out of our heart. And we're never going to walk in the kingdom, and God calls us to the kingdom, right? And then, of course, if we're not willing to press in and understand things, then we could hear the message of the kingdom, the good seed. We could rejoice in it, but we could have unfinished issues that are stumbling blocks. We could have stumbling blocks of our unforgiveness or offense or resentment or pride, you know, whatever it is, sins, whatever it is. There are stones, unfinished things that have not been dealt with. Well, they will cause, and this is dangerous, they're going to cause the offense, and the offense means getting into a trap, and there is where there's a great falling away. And then he said in verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. And what are the thorns? Now, you're hearing the word of the kingdom, all right? You're hearing the message, but there are thorns. Not just unfinished business or things we haven't dealt with yet in the realm of offense, right, or the things that would cause offense, but now we have the thorns. And what do they represent? And the care of this world. These are actual cares. These are things that people care about concerning this world. And any cares that a person has about this world is going to be an entanglement. In other words, if we're so careful and desiring the things of the world, and the world becomes our, you know, this is where my contentment comes from. This is where my satisfaction comes from. This is where, you know, I get my benefit for life, the world, the cares of the world. Oh, no, bad things are happening in the world. I'm caring about it. No. He says that is going to be a problem. And not only the cares of the world represent the weeds, but the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches in and of themselves are not a problem, only when you trust them, like in James. They put their trust, they gathered their wealth for the last days. Well, the deceitfulness of riches is that my wealth is going to make me happy. My wealth is going to make me safe. My wealth is going to protect me, et cetera, et cetera. Well, these are the weeds, and what do? They choke the word. They choke it. And he becomes, listen now, he becomes unfruitful, which means there was a time when this believer was fruitful. And you can be a branch on the vine and you could bear fruit. But then Jesus said in John 15, if there's a branch in me that does not bear fruit. So how does a fruit-bearing branch become a fruitless branch that's good for nothing but to be cut off and thrown into the fire? Well, it's the cares of the world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's going after the things of the world and neglecting the things of God. It's putting the things of the world first. Okay, so Jesus is talking in this language, but then he takes a deep breath in 23 and says, but he that receives seed, all right, you're a recipient, I'm a recipient. He that receives seed of the kingdom, the word of God, into the good ground. Now, the good ground means I do understand the message because I've pressed in. I have dealt with my unfinished issues. I've dealt with the issues of my heart. There are no stones left in my heart. And I have given up the weeds. I've taken care of the weeds. I'm not concerned about this world. This world is not where I get my benefit or my mojo, if you will, my blessing. I've dealt with the deceitfulness of riches. I understand it's important that I work and I pay my bills and I take care of my family and I have something to give to others. You know, I'm okay with the wealth I have. I see it as coming from the Lord. I prove that by giving my tithes and offerings to the Lord and an acknowledgement that all that I have belongs to you, Lord. And so I've dealt with these issues. I'm good with all this. So now the word of God comes in as seed into the good soil of my heart. And what does it do? It produces fruit. Okay? So it says again, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word of the kingdom and all the gospel and understands it, all right, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. What does it mean to bring forth 100-fold fruit from the understanding of the message? Well, it means that the message that has been presented to you has borne a result of perfection in your understanding. In other words, everything that God intended for the word to be in you has become a reality. And then there are some that receive 60-fold. They get 2/3 of it. I mean, there's production there. There's fruit. And some 30-fold. And so there's even production there. There's fruitfulness there. And so there are levels, right, of production. Now, I like this because in verse 24 talks about another parable of the harvest. All right. So what I want you and I to get this morning is that the harvest that we are talking about, the harvest that I'm talking about this morning, is not something external outside of yourself. The harvest that the farmer, the husbandman, is waiting for is the harvest of something on the inside of you. And we have to understand what that harvest is. What is this harvest all about? Now, you may say, and I may say, well, I'm not concerned about a harvest. Well, let me say this. God is. God is the farmer. We are his soil. He's taken his precious seed and sown it into our lives, and he's waiting for the precious fruit of his seed to bring forth and produce for him. God is not wasteful. You know that. When Jesus took up the 7 baskets of bread and 2 fish, and then he fed the multitude, and then he gathered up, and there were 12 baskets, he wastes nothing. God does not sow seed. There's a parable about a man that he gave 10 talents, he gave 5 talents, he gave 2 talents, and then he encouraged the man that took the 10 and made another 10, and then the guy that took 5 and made another 5, he just encouraged him. And the guy that had 2, he put in a napkin, buried it because he was afraid, and the Lord comes and he's angry, and he says, you took my stuff and didn't produce anything? You didn't even give it to the bank to make something? So God is not a God that sows his precious seed and doesn't expect a harvest. He expects something from you, and he expects something from me. And if the seed has been sown in your heart and the seed has been sown in my heart concerning the kingdom, then there must be a result. There has to be a result. There used to be a commercial. Where's the beef? God's saying, where's the fruit, right? So again, this is an agricultural harvest concerning something going on in the soil of your heart and my heart. I have to make sure that I understand the message of the kingdom. You have to make sure you understand the message of the kingdom. I have to make sure that I deal with the unfinished issues of my heart, the stones, the stony ground, you know, anything that represents a stumbling block in my journey with the Lord. I've got to deal with it. I've got to deal with it. Jealousy, unforgiveness, pride, anything, sin, anything. And then I've got to deal with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Stop thinking that the world is forever. It's a very temporary place. We're going to an eternal place. This realm is temporary. Now, having said that, we go to verse 24, and Jesus said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? Where do these tares come from? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, the tares? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus kind of went on, and he's talking about other parables, and finally we cruise on over, and he begins to talk about these things. You know, what, Lord, what are you talking about? Because in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, here it is, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed, according to Galatians 3. He's sowing the gospel. He's sowing the message of the kingdom. He's teaching. This word of God is the seed. He's sowing the seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So in other words, the sower of the seed is the Lord. It's given into the, produces the wheat, the good seed. The bad is the wicked. He said, verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So now we have this these two people in the earth, okay? You have wheat and you have tares at the end of the age. That's all there is. There's wheat, there's tares. There's good seed and there's wicked seed. That's all there is. There's good people and bad people. And bad people are not necessarily lacking good things, because even the good in the knowledge of the tree of death, of good and evil, even the good is dead. All right? So you have life and death. You have good and evil. And this is always representing in the side of good is in Christ. Because there is no real, true goodness outside of Christ, period, okay? So we just simplify this. And Jesus said that the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, here it is again, is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has to hear, let him hear. All right, so we're talking about harvest, and I want to bring this a little bit closer to home. And there's an understanding that I, if you and I can just press in and say, Holy Spirit, you know, seal this message upon my heart. Let me understand something. I'm going to read something to you that has everything to do about God's greatest interest. Not your interest or mine, but God's interest. Okay? Because you are of great interest to the Lord because you represent his harvest. So the question is, how long, O Lord? We are growing up into Jesus. Did you know that? You and I are growing up. We're maturing. We are growing up into Jesus. We are actually becoming like him. We have heard and our hearts have rejoiced. We have said, yes, Lord. Yet the waiting has been long, and many are crying out, how long, O Lord? How long? All creation is groaning and travailing at this time, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The Apostle Paul said of his children, how I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Abraham received the promise from God that his seed would fill the earth. In his impatience, he brought forth Ishmael. Therefore, the Lord would say to his groaning creation, be patient. How long, O Lord, shall I be patient? The appointed time is the ripe time. It is at the ripe time that God will gather together all things in heaven and in earth. The appointed time is when all things are ripe. Are you ripe for harvest, brethren? Are you ripe for the Lord? Are you fully mature? If not, then you will be a premature fruit that is bitter to the taste. Are you fully consecrated unto God? Have you forsaken all the ways of your flesh as revealed to you by the Holy Spirit? Have you put off the old man? Have you put on the new man? Are you crucified with Christ? Are you reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin? Are you dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and ruling in life with Christ Jesus? Are you one with him? Is your mind fully renewed? Do you operate all the time in the mind of Christ? Has the blood cleansed your past completely? Have you forgiven all your enemies? Have you your foot upon the serpents and scorpions? Does your mouth speak only the word of faith? Are you full of faith? Only when these things are so can we be ready to receive or actually bring forth the man-child, the Son of God. We cry under the altar, how long? And the answer of the Lord is, until you are ripe. Are you serious about your walk with God, or is just an escape for you to avoid the realities in your life? If you are serious, listen to what the meaning of the word ripe is. The word ripe literally means to be full grown and ready to be gathered and eaten, fully developed and fit to use, ready to break or be lanced, ready. Far enough along. Now, these are the meanings of this word. And we could find this full explanation in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Here's what it says. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, what? The dishonorable stuff, right? If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. In other words, ripe and ready to be gathered and eaten, fully developed and fit for use. And then the final verse there is, and prepared unto every good work. So clear out the ground of your heart. Remove the weeds from your field. Remove the stones of offense. Gather the seed into the barn, which is your heart. Let no seed be left to the fowls of the air. Water your seed in your heart with my word, says the Lord. Shower it with praise and worship. Be content with what you have and where you are. Rejoice in the fire of affliction, and you will sing in the rain. I, the farmer of the universe, am waiting for your fruit to ripen. Then and only then will you come into the realm of the abundant life. The season of showers are upon us, brethren. Let us lift up our heads and welcome the rain. The showers are given for the purpose of maturing the fruit in our lives. These showers that the Lord is sending in this day shall quicken, listen to this, this is amazing, shall quicken and accelerate all things in you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, have we not been talking for the last several months about God accelerating his work in the earth? He's going to quicken it. He's going to cut it short. He's going to do a quick work. The Lord's going to rev things up, speed things up. He's going to send people on assignment. He's going to activate something in them through the power of the Holy Spirit that they're going to run for 40 days like Elijah. Haven't we been talking about all that? Well, here in this writing from years ago, the showers are given, the early and the latter rain, for the purpose of maturing the fruit in your life. These showers, this anointing that I am sending in this day, shall quicken and accelerate all things in you. For I am advancing my kingdom quickly in the earth. Quickly in the earth. That's what God's doing. He's revealing the mystery. What are you doing, Lord? What are you revving up? I'm advancing my kingdom quickly in the earth. And it begins with you, beloved, for the kingdom of God is within you. The April showers shall cause your fruit to abound towards me. Open up your spirit wide. Lift up your hands. Sing and dance and rejoice, for the spiritual showers are going to perform an operation within you that is beyond anything you have ever known or even thought about. Yet you will stand and you will say, the Lord has done that which he promised. Yes, your season has been difficult and there were many things that you did not understand, but know that I am God. I am working to set you free and deliver you from all distractions. I will be the center of your attention. Some will say that you are being selfish, but I say that I am rewarding the labor of your heart for me. Fear not those things that you will see in these days, and allow not your heart or yourself to doubt what I am doing in your life and in the lives of those around you. I know the beginning from the end. I know what is best for all. Those who love me from the least to the greatest can be assured that I have provided for them everlasting habitations. Hallelujah. Again, another confirming word written many, many, many years ago. And here it is, God bringing it forth. And what is this harvest going to produce? Ladies and gentlemen, what is this all about? Well, we move forward. Great days are ahead. You know, it's impossible to get the unction of the Holy Spirit and not expect to see great things happen. Can you imagine right now where you are at this very moment that the heavens would open up over your life and the Spirit of God would be poured out on you, would quicken and accelerate the seed that's been sown in you? There would be a massive production. There would be a massive acceleration, an exponential growth of every word of God that is in your life. And suddenly you would just erupt. And now what is that ripeness that he's looking for? What is the fruit of the harvest? It is the nature of Christ. What is God waiting for to ripen? Not your carnal existence or fleshly existence, not mine. He is waiting for the seed. The seed is Jesus. Galatians 3, Jesus Christ is the seed. Now, what is contained in a seed? Well, the very nature of Jesus, he's the seed, his character, his nature. So when he puts himself in us in seed form, he's waiting for a reproduction. The seed always produces after its kind. And so Jesus Christ is a new species of man. He is not from Adam. He's not like everybody else on the planet. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he came by the way of a virgin womb. He did not participate in the fallen Adam race. He came from the very Father's heart. He came with a whole DNA. He is not like Adam. His blood was not stained with sin. He came as a perfect sacrifice. Now, that Christ, that new species, that new creature, that life has been sown into you. And God is waiting for that nature to fully overwhelm the fallen Adam nature. He's waiting for the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the harvest. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. These are the kind of people walking in the earth, not angry, proud, blasphemous, jealous, mean, you know, hard. He's not looking for that. That's man. That's fallen man. He's looking for his nature, The Father, the Lord of the harvest, is looking for a harvest of Himself, of His Son, of His nature in you and I. We are His garden. He has planted His seed in the soil of our hearts. And there's billions of people around the world. The word has gone forth. There are some on the wayside. There are some that have stones. There are some that have weeds. And there's no production. They don't bear any fruit. They may be sitting in churches everywhere. But if they don't deal with their misunderstandings because they're too lazy to press in, or if they do not deal with their issues, or if they keep thinking this world is everything that they need to, you know, they got to give themselves to the world like the Israelis gave themselves to building the bricks of Egypt, you're not going to go anywhere in God. He's looking for people that hear the message of the kingdom, come out of the world, follow Him, and begin the process of producing fruit. Now, what happens when the journey begins? When these April showers come, and I think there was a mystery in that word. We're preparing the ground right now. A good farmer will prepare the ground for the rains, right? For the early rains and the latter rains. I think the Lord's telling us, get ready. April is going to be a time of outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what exactly. I just was reading that, and I saw the April showers bring May flowers, right? And so the showers are on the way. God is kind of doing something in His kingdom season, if you will. But what is going to happen when this seed comes, when this seed produces? What happens when the activation of the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, walking on water, commanding the weather? What happens when a people rise up in the likeness of the firstborn Son, Jesus Christ, and begin to operate as He did with even greater power and authority than He did? He said, "He who believes in Me, greater works shall he do." Right. So, and the Lord's not, you know, He's not miffed at that. He's not offended. He's not concerned about somebody operating in the fullness of the power that He had on earth, because His power in heaven is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not threatened by anybody. Nobody's taking His place in the preeminence of who He is. But He does want His people to operate in the fullness of the power He operated in when He was on earth. And yet He wants to give them even greater power. And I believe the greater power is the governmental authority to rule and reign in this earth. But what are these great days ahead? You see, I believe that when the rain comes, when the showers come, great days, ladies and gentlemen. So God says, "My people, know that great days are ahead for you. Know that I am leading you, guiding you, guarding you. Know that I am with you and have loved you with an everlasting love. Know that I am for you and not against you. Know that I hear your prayers and the supplications of your heart. I hear the spirit of Hannah in the earth, those that have prayed from their innermost being. I have felt your intercession and the grieving of your heart. I know what you desire and I know what you request. Truly, I will answer your prayers with fire. I will quickly answer you in the great days ahead. You who have known my heart and have understood my ways, you know that the time has come for judgment to increase in the land. You know that things cannot continue as they are. Political, social, and judicial attempts will not turn my judgment away, for it is the heart of men in the earth who have not allowed my spirit to sanctify them and change their course that has opened the door to great wrath. I am judging a humanity, a lost humanity, to which I have extended my arms and have reached out to, who have resisted my love and my kindness, and who have refused the gift of my Son. I have given the only way of life and peace, and there are many who have rejected it. These have become worse and worse, and I alone can see into their hearts and know the end for which they have been made. These are vessels of wrath, who have refused my mercy and grace. These who have my laws written in their minds have not only rejected my laws, but have encouraged others to do the same. These attempt to become their own law. They have no desire to be ruled over by the laws of nature, the laws of morality, the laws of science, but most of all, the laws of God. Therefore, I have rejected them. I have waited. I have been patient. I have desired that all men would come to me. My patience has come to an end with the wickedness in the world. I have said that the earth that now is reserved unto fire. This is the judgment written, and it shall surely be executed. I know many of you long, you desire to live a happy, abundant, and full life. You desire wealth and the finer things in life. You wish to enjoy many years of prosperity and peace, being comfortable and at ease. Yet I say that there is no peace. I ask you to look deep into the earth and see what I see. How can you be satisfied with your own personal peace and happy life when all around you there is death and decay and corruption and evil? How can you enjoy the finer things in the world, knowing that the world is polluted and filled with sickness, disease, famine, curses, and destruction? Have you not looked? Have you not examined the truth of what you are living in? Is not your righteous soul being vexed every day by the things you see and hear? Oh, beloved, do you not desire to see my kingdom come and my will be done in the earth as it is in heaven? Why do you cringe when I speak of death? Why do you fear when I say that certain terrible judgment is coming? Have you not seen that death is already and has been in operation for 6,000 years? Have you not known that little boys and girls from around the world have been murdered and have never been able to live out their gift of life? Have not the inhabitants of the earth been destroyed since the beginning? It is time to confront that last enemy, beloved. It is time. For those of you who belong to me, death has no power. You are fearless against death, for death has been defeated on your behalf. For you to enter the ring with death, to do battle, is a vigorous cause. You have been determined and destined to battle this last enemy, for you are the last generation to exist before my coming. Have you not known? Have you not heard? This is the seventh day. This is the day of a finished work, a completed work. It is time to perfect the work. It is the third day, a day of resurrection power. It is by this power that you will make war with the beast of death, the spirit that has ruled for 6,000 years. But I have written it, and it shall come to pass that this last enemy shall be defeated. You, my beloved church, have been commissioned to destroy this enemy. You have within you resurrection power. Death cannot defeat you. I have already defeated death 2,000 years ago, but still millions have been murdered. Why? Because my church has fallen behind. My church has hidden behind religious lies. My church has sought to escape. But I say unto you that there is no escape. There is no place to hide, for only cowards seek to hide from the adversary. But my glorious third-day church, who is empowered with divine weapons of mass destruction, have been called upon to go to war. This war is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual principality of death. When you attack the spirit, it will surely arise in fury and will wreak havoc upon the unregenerate nations and those who are carnal and religious, but have not my spirit. But these things are already happening. It is you, America. It is you that have not understood. For these things have been kept far away from you, but now they come. You will not be able to hide the masses anymore. You will not be able to keep them out of view in your hospitals, your rehabs, your mental institutions, your prisons, and the like. For the mass destruction of many will overflow into your streets. Yet it is at this time I will release my ministry of miracles, and great signs and wonders will be done to the saving of many souls. I ask you, have there not been masses of people who have already been destroyed? Have not the numbers of those who have been murdered been as the sand of the sea? Do you not pay attention to 3,000 lives that were taken in a day within your borders? Why did I allow such things to happen? Sin. I weep for the souls that will be destroyed as I have wept for 6,000 years. I long to restore a people into my image and to forever remove the darkness. Knowing these things, beloved, what manner of men and women ought you to be? Truly the earth is reserved unto fire and the melting away of all the works of man and the earth. Come into my chambers, I will clothe you with indestructible garments. You may be saying, my goodness, what are you talking about? Well, I have a friend of mine that once said, don't worry when you're sitting in meetings and the Spirit of God begins to do some things and speaks. Whatever does not get in you, in other words, you don't get it, it doesn't get inside, will get on you. And eventually, whatever gets on you will get in you. What is God saying, folks? Are we making these things up? Or is this not God's intention in his heart? I know it goes in and out and back and forth, and questions come because we're here and we go, well, we wrestle with ideas and thoughts along the way. God is simply saying, the harvest is coming. Great days are ahead, but not for the world. He just keeps saying that for a lukewarm, unrepentant, compromised church. In other words, if you're on the fence, get off the fence. If I'm on the fence, I better get off the fence. God's saying, listen, you're going to choose. You're going to be wheat or you're going to be chaff. The wheat will be gathered into heaven. The chaff will be gathered into hell, the lake of fire. There's no big mystery in the gospel. It's life or death. There's no in between. You get vomited out of God's mouth if you're in the middle. You can't be lukewarm. You got to be ice cold or on fire. It's your choice. It's my choice. You know, I could get behind this microphone, and I could be passive, and I could be lukewarm, but that's not what God is. That's not my choice. I choose not to be that. I choose not to be tepid. I choose not to be lukewarm. I choose to be on fire. Now, not only in my preaching, but in the way that I live my life, I must be passionate as well. Passionate to let go of the evil things, to undo the issues of my heart, to get rid of the cares of this world, to deal with the offenses, the stumbling blocks. I have to be passionate about becoming a new creature, a desire to put on the new creation and put off the old. I have to be passionate and desirous of these things. And if the Holy Spirit does not impassion me, man, if I try to do this in my flesh, there's no way, because my flesh is warring against the things of God. So is yours. Your flesh does not want to serve God. My flesh does not want to serve God. Your carnal mind does not want to serve God. My carnal mind does not want to serve God. So God gave us the Holy Spirit to give us an energy and a power stronger than our flesh. He's given us a desire. He's given us the mind of Christ. He's put a seed of a new creation within us. He's watering it through the word and through fellowship, through praise and prayer and worship. God's not calling us to morbidity. He's calling this end time generation to an excitement. He's calling us to the great adventure. He's calling us to do exploits. God is not sitting here. It's not what we think. It's so much higher than just being religious. It's not just, you know, doing things. It's not about the rules. It's about a transformation of the heart. It is about a brand new nature. And ladies and gentlemen, religion cannot produce that, but the Spirit of God could come into your heart and split you right in half right now like an atom, and a nuclear bomb would go off if he just atom. In other words, the Lord will release, and this is what he keeps telling us. I am going to release the Spirit of God, an element within you that's going to cause you to combust. It's going to explode within you. You're going to come to a super empowered condition, and everywhere you go, you're going to be effulgencing the anointing that's going to save souls, do miracles, bring people into the kingdom, and bust the head of demons. I'm telling you, God wants to do these things in you. I didn't know I was talking so long. I'm going to open the telephone lines up. If you have any questions or comments and you'd like to share on today's broadcast, the number to call is 818-369-0326. And all you have to do is press 1 on the dial pad, and maybe you could help me say, you know, where did we go this morning? Where did the last 47 minutes go this morning? Man, we've been on this for 47 minutes. Let's take our first call coming in from Pastor Ken Wagner. Good morning, Pastor. How are you this morning?
Oh, I'm doing great, Pastor. No, I love the message you're bringing, and it's a great message, and it's something that we all need to look forward to. But, you know, I'm going to try and use an illustration of what you talking about the farmer. You know, and let's look at three plots of land that a farmer plants on here. And the first one, he just plants the seed. He lets nature take its course on there, and it will produce a crop as a result of it. And he'll have his probably, you know, a nice return, like a 30-fold return. And the second plot was taken care of a little more carefully on there. It was watered a little bit more. Some nutrients were put in there. And sure enough, it produced a 60-fold return. And the third plot, the farmer really was his pride and joy, and he worked on that plot day in, day out. He gave it all the nutrients you could think of. He had natural insecticides on there. He watered it on there, and it came back and it produced a 100-fold return. You know, all those things are available to each and every one of us. You know, so why settle for a 30-fold return when you can have a 100-fold return? prepare your hearts, prepare the soil, prepare the ground to receive what God has, and let it manifest, let it bloom, and let it be that hundredfold return. Now, yes, that blesses us, but what's more important, that when we have these gifts, these talents, these abilities growing within us, we can distribute them to others who are in need, to help them to come through and become all that they can be themselves. But first, we have to do it for ourselves to be able to bring forth all these fruits so that we can then help others as well.
You know, excellent exhortation. And the thing that captures my mind about this harvest, Pastor Ken, is that this harvest is about the Father. This is the Father's harvest. This is what He desires. It's not about us sowing into our harvest. I believe what God is saying to the church in this hour is, I have been sending rains throughout the years of your life. I have been tilling your soil. I have been adding the nutrients through the Holy Spirit. I have, through all the experiences that you've had with me, can continue to watch over you. But I'm after something right now. And what I'm after right now is my image and my likeness. I'm after a people who have been conformed into the image of the firstborn son. God is not looking for, you know, vegetables. He's not looking for apples and carrots. He's looking for his nature. And he, as the farmer, has been sowing in the soil of every man and woman's heart to produce that. He wants that. And the thing he did was he found some good soil. He put the seed, which is his son, into their hearts. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And so he puts the incorruptible seed of his son in our hearts, and he's waiting. He's waited for 6,000 years to see a generation of people that would come into the harvest of his likeness. He's looking for his wheat. And his firstborn son is the standard. He is he's the embodiment. He is the one. He's the likeness that we all are growing up to become like him. And so this is all about God bringing forth what he desires. And when I think of it that way, Pastor Ken, I just marvel at, you know, God's plan, that what we're doing in this life, in our horizontal way of thinking, is so small in comparison to what his eternal purpose is, because he's going to harvest the people and bring them into an eternal reality. And he's going to take a bunch of people that are just like Jesus in him, and he's going to go into the universe and realms of glory we've never dreamed of. And Brother Randolph, I think this is, or Carla, I'm getting so excited about it. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. What are your thoughts?
Good morning. What has been on my heart, at least for the last month, is as I'm talking with the Lord, is, Lord, I want the new. You know, I long for the new, you know, of what he has. And it's exciting. It's exciting what the Spirit of God is doing and is going to do. And I was just reminded right now that the old has to be let go. The old of what putting off and cultivating the heart and getting uprooted, everything that cannot go into God's kingdom, to then embrace the new, to take on the new. You can't hold on to the yuck, the stink, the all of that, and then expect to take the new. You can't. You have to let go of one to take the other. So,
well,
maybe that was just to encourage myself.
Well, maybe so, but at the same time, I know that you like to do some gardening. I know that you like to plant things.
Yes.
And you know as well as I do, when you're preparing a garden or a piece of land, you have to get rid of the rocks. You have to get rid of the elements mm-hmm. that will prevent your garden or your plot of land from producing beautiful flowers or whatever it is, right?
True.
And so you don't look at that as a project of impossibility. I mean, you don't go and mm-hmm. say, oh, my gosh, there's rocks in the soil. It's going to be so impossible. So I'm going to quit, or I'm just going to expect the end results of things not working. No, you get in there and say, okay, I'm preparing this ground here. And I'm going to get all the rocks out of this soil. I'm going to deal with all roots. I'm going to cut the roots off so that they have no power here to perform anything. They're not going to choke my seed. And you joyfully go about you know, dealing with the land. And so why do Christians think it is so unjoyful to deal with the ugly things in our own hearts? I mean, why do we wait? Is there not a cry in the heart of God's people that we say, Lord, how long? And maybe someone today is out there saying, how long? And God is saying, until the fruit is ripe. So we are crying, how long? We do want to see change. It's been a long journey, but God is wanting to encourage us that this is a season. And I'm thinking between the rest of January all the way up into April, April showers bring May flowers. God's saying, get your ground, you know, prepared. Huh? Is that not a great point?
That's exciting. It's exciting. It really is exciting. So Holy Spirit, help us roll up our sleeves and get to work.
Amen. And how many people out there, Pastor Ken, do you think that are listening right now? How many people would you say we can make a little covenant together that we would spend the next couple of months preparing the ground of our hearts to get rid of the weeds, to get rid of the rocks, to get rid of things that would prevent, because we know the rain's coming. And if we would just make a covenant together and say, the rain is coming, it's going to rain in my heart once again. I've had showers before, and I've seen production before, but there's something coming in this end time harvest that's going to accelerate God's nature, his purpose in my life. And so I want to make sure that I get rid of all the things that are going to be a problem or going to prevent my harvest from being rich. What do you think about that, Pastor Ken? Just people covenanting together for 2 months going, let's work this thing out and get our ground ready for the hundredfold.
You know, that's a great point, Pastor. And maybe it's something that we should bring up to the rest of the church worldwide, but, you know, even in particular our own church. Because, you know, when we're ready, when that's all set and ready to be done, we have and we wait with great expectation of Christ coming. And if we're not ready, we get a little hesitant. We're saying, oh, man, maybe I should have done this or maybe I should have done that. Now, we can't have that. We can't be of that accord when the Lord does come. I just really want to say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, and just be ready, be able to receive everything he has for us.
There was a movie called Faith Like Potatoes, I think it was. It was about a farmer in South Africa, I believe it was. And, you know, those farmers, when it's dry, you know, they don't eat. They need rain. And so when they hear the prospect of rain coming, you know, they get excited. And I would wish to God today that God's people would get excited about what he's been telling us over and over and over again about what he's ready to do. He's going to open the heavens. He's going to send forth the rain. But we need to make sure our hearts are open, that there's nothing of offensive things or unfinished issues in our life that we're just letting be. So, folks, I'm telling you, and one way to get your soil ready and prepared is by listening to this next broadcast with Patricia Joy Xavier. She's going to be teaching out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. What do you need to be delivered from? The stones, misunderstanding, weeds in your life? Maybe there's some bondage in your life. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe there's something holding you back. Well, through the ministry of deliverance, you know and I know that we can be free because Jesus came to set the captives free. He's blessed my beloved wife, Patricia Joy, with wisdom about deliverance. And so tune in. Tell a friend. Get on the air right now. Get to Omega Radio. Get to this telephone number and listen. If you're stuck like Chuck and you want to be free, if you're broke, busted, and disgusted, it's time to get delivered so that you could walk in the plenty that God's going to bring in his end time harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, it's been great being with you today. I'm going to defer now to Patricia Joy. She'll be on in about, I'd say about 2 minutes maybe. But I want you to enjoy this song to just soften everything right now. Thanks for calling in, Pastor Ken, Carla. God bless everybody tuned in. You've been listening to The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. We'll be right back with Patricia Joy Xavier.
what an incredible program. What an uplifting program. What an encouraging program for hope and faith in our lives to be realized and really become that body of Christ. We have been called to be from the foundations of the earth. Our Lord, our Father, has been waiting for over 6,000 years. We're entering into the 7,000th, and it is going to be incredible. What fun. Oh, for those of you who have been discouraged about life and the way it works, get a new look on life. Get a new lease on life. That lease is purchased blood, your blood. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God has purchased your territory, your being, your spirit, your mind, your soul, your body. Yesterday, we were talking about Israel and how war against their enemies have not always penetrated, but those who have been understanding the ways of Yahweh have had success. And who is it that has deceived us into thinking it is any different for us today? Oh, the enemy of our soul wants to deceive us. But we have something. We have something greater. We have the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to get us through every situation necessary. We talked about this yesterday, and we also talked about and explained Jesus' ability to cast out devils in us. He said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you and I. In this scripture, the word finger translated in Greek means power, the power of God operating in our lives, body of Christ, people of God, and even those who haven't yet made a decision. It is the power of God that will work within you, within me, to see these things materialize that were talked about already on Pastor Vincent's program. I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, which is a blessing in my calling to life. And today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we have entered in chapter 3. Oh, what a powerful time this is. What a wonderful time God has given us to become the people of God he has called us to be. Now let's talk about devils. When you cast out devils, it will not be accomplished by your power. If you don't get this, you will never be able to do it. It's that simple. You see, we think that it's our power, even when we know better in our hearts. We have to change our mind, our thoughts, our thinking as to whose power is activated. Now, when you go to cast out a devil, you must say within yourself, this is not my power, but the power of God that resides in me through the Holy Spirit that is going to cast out this demon, just like Jesus did when he walked the face of the earth. It will be brought forth from the power of God's kingdom within me, which is within the knowledge of the believer. You see, that is knowledgeable information for the believer, and it is all important. The power is granted to us by his kingdom being established within us. Again, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said, heaven, the kingdom of heaven is within. He has brought that to our knowledge and our understanding. It is established within us. God's power, his might, his finger, not yours. For apart from me, you could do nothing, says the Lord in John 15:5. You can't. We can't do it. Many are running around believing that it's them doing the work, and their pride is extended to overcoming the work of God in their life because pride entered in through those thoughts. It's me doing it. No, 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 no. Once you really, truly understand that it's Christ in you, the God Fatherhead within you that is getting this work done, it is going to be so easy for you, remarkably easy. more than you ever thought, and you won't be afraid to walk before a person that you see in bondage and cast that devil out. You won't be afraid to do it because you'll know it's not you. It's the power of God within you that is going to do the work. Luke 11:21-22 reads this way. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which that man trusted and divides up the spoil. The strong man in verse 21 divides up the spoil, represents the power of Satan. The stronger man in verse 22 is the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus has overcome Satan and taken all of Satan's armor from him. But we must execute the judgment. That is why we can rejoice and marvel in the scripture that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And that the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world, thank God. They're not the guns you're packing, thank God. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then if you tear down that stronghold, you bind that demon behind it, that demon has no more power. Can't come against you. Can't hurt you. Can't do any destructive work against you. If we can understand 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We will finally begin to understand the dimension of God and his love for us that would stagger our imaginations. But we haven't been taught properly. Not in all cases, but in many. For the last 2,000 years, the church has failed. And yet many have come to have salvation. But now we're at an end time realization that we must rise up with the giftings and promises of God as we never have before and become that victorious church that never again will fail, that will continue to overpower the works of the evil one in this dark world and take the world by the army and the power of God within us. This is it. This is it. We have entered into this, and we are going to rise up as one man on the earth. The authority has been granted to us. The power of his love is with us. He is saying, I'm looking for these people. I'm looking to the north, south, west, and east for these people to come forth and to unite and understand the promises that I have given them and in the power that has been granted and the authority that I have established within their lives. If you think that the power of casting out devils was given only to Jesus, as many churches has taught, because he is the Son of God, and then I would ask you to please read Mark 16:17-18, which says that believers shall cast out devils and shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. God has revealed this truth to me. Keep this tucked away in your heart. You will understand why. I am diligently working to bring this truth to the body of Christ. This is what God has revealed to me. The more that Christians enter into warfare, the more Satan will suffer loss. Does that make any sense to you? I have a sensing in my spirit that if we all with one voice, by all, I mean all true believers, if we said, Satan, be bound, he would never and could never vex a believer again. Why? Because the power will be in the unity. Then the angels of God will come forth with a shout and execute judgment for 1,000 years upon that old serpent Satan, binding him according to the word of God. You can find this in Revelation 20:12. Think about it. If we would come together with the same persuasion, the same judgment, the same mind that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 1:10, we will begin to understand the workings of God in the life of the believer as we never have before. The enlightenment, the revelation will come full force, and we will begin to rise up we will begin to go upward and onward, upward and onward. Christian folks, let's go. Let's move in that direction. Army of God, let's unite. Let's come together in that way. Now, when you, or what do you think would happen if Christians in the unity of the Spirit of God said with one voice, Satan, you are bound? What do you think about that? How do you think it would work? This move of the Spirit must become a reality to you and to I, and it must be put into practice with one mind and one accord. It is the very proof of the power of Almighty God working in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, will no longer be a hope, but will be the glory. I'll tell you, I thank God. I thank God for the decisions he made on behalf of our lives. I believe he knew us before we were in our mother's womb, and then he knew us in our mother's womb. He had called us, given birth unto us on this earth, even before we understood his fatherhood. He has given us mothers and fathers on this earth to bring us up, to train us in the way we should go. But many parents have failed. But he's still our father. And he knew us in the womb, or we wouldn't be uniting together as we are. And we have been born, as I said so many times, as a time such as this, to rise up, to be that glorious, victorious church, the light to the world, the army of God. What is that glory I keep talking about? That beautiful, wonderful glory, Christ in us. It is the blind seeing, the lame walking, the sick being healed, the dead in Christ being raised, and it is us setting the captives free. Not partially free, but totally free. In John 8:36, it says, whom Christ sets free is free indeed. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. Who he sets free from our mouths by speaking his word will be set free indeed. Satan must be rendered helpless when we command him to be bound in the name of Jesus. And when you go forth to deliver an individual from bondage of any kind whatsoever that the Lord shows you in the Holy Spirit, know that Satan will be bound when you use the name of Jesus, that power, that authority that you have been granted. It is the authority above all authorities in the world. There is no authority greater. There is nothing more powerful. Now let's go back to the enemy, the thief. Satan comes only to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you may get tired of hearing me say this, but it must be remembered from day to day. If you're a soldier in the army of God, you're going to remember everything that is necessary to remember for this great warfare. When we are hurting, when we're depressed and oppressed, who then is at work in our members? Is it just our minds? Is it just our ideas? No. It is Satan at work through his cohorts. Satan will steal your joy through lies. He will accuse you of being a failure and tell you that you cannot be a victorious Christian. This is his accusation against you because he hates you. You will have false imaginations. This is the way he works. Confusion will be the order of your day. Have you found yourself in that way? And fear your taskmaster. In short, he will render you hopeless. That's what will happen to you. Hope will be lost. Faith won't be there. Deception will make you believe that all of your thoughts are based upon facts as seen through your natural eye and mind. body of Christ, you're not operating in the natural. You're operating in the supernatural. The world thinks these ways. They think through their natural eye and mind from what they see and what they consider. They don't move by supernatural means of the power of the living God. These accusing thoughts that would come to you are not facts, but it is Satan trying to convince you that your salvation has no power. That's why the word of God and his promises must be so knitted within your being and soul, mind, and heart, so that you have quick warfare in return to these lying accusations against your life. And the word of God and his promises must be spoken at those times. And if the word of God is in your heart, you're going to know and understand this isn't really true. Satan is putting this on me and making me think incorrectly. I'm not going to end up in a psychiatrist's ward. I'm not going to lose my mind. I am going to rise up mightily because I know the word of God. I've studied it. I'm going to make myself approved, a workman unashamed. I'm going to take out my spiritual warfare utility. And I'm going to come against him. I have been granted these. I have been granted these in Ephesians 6:10. And I'm going to war. I'm going to work against every lie coming against my life. I'm not going to believe a lie. I'm going to believe only this day that I am in the center of God's will, for I only have today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because there's enough in today to worry about and concern yourself about, but I'm not even going to do that. I'm going to be moved by the Holy Spirit to speak his word, to cause all injustice within my life to become just by the truth of believing in his word. And then realize that one of Satan's most common lies relates to sickness. I'm going to realize this, and disease. Oh, and there's much coming upon the earth right now in sickness and disease. Plagues are beginning to sprout everywhere. They're coming in this nation as never before. Many are in the hospitals dying of just pneumonia, where we always had an antibiotic. It doesn't work anymore. The strains have become too strong, too powerful. This is how he deceives his people. He relates to sickness and disease. You hear what I've just said, and then you think, oh my, maybe I have this. And I said it for this reason. When you hear what I had just mentioned, that many plagues have come upon us and that people are dying, you must rise up immediately and say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Because this is how Satan will deceive the people. He will bring them into great fear. Maybe this will turn into pneumonia on me, this cough I've been having, this sinus drippage. I have been afflicted. Maybe. Gee, my mother and father died of this and that. Maybe it's coming upon me now. This is how he'll deceive the people. But you must rise up. First, he tries to deceive you with some type of symptom. And he has many natural helpers, various medical professionals that'll say that's what it looks like. But if Satan convinces you through whatever means that you have the symptom of something you have been fearing, then that which you have feared may come upon you. These are the scriptures that must be knitted in your heart so that you realize, I am not going to allow this to come upon me. See, if you do, if you take on that which you have feared, it just may happen. You have opened the door to that infirmity, and Satan is most willing to enter into our fears and doubts, and before long, your symptoms may become a reality. I couldn't wait to write this book to bring forth the knowledge that God was giving me so that I could present it to you. And hopefully together We can encourage one another in the truth of God's word. Lift each other up. You see, the power of life and death is in the mouth. And so if it is so that these things appear to be coming upon you, you can rise up immediately. Take out your weapons of warfare that you have been granted, which is the word of God and the truth and the salvation and the gospel, and walk face to face against the evil one and watch and see how he runs. And then you will know that the power in which you have been granted is true. Most Christians have not been taught how to engage in spiritual warfare. I knew that. I discerned it after coming out of the occult myself and becoming a born-again spiritual Christian and going into the churches. I was able to see and discern that there was not the understanding of spiritual warfare, only because of where I was. I'm so grateful to God that he pulled me out of the darkness. And this book has been written to show you, the believer, the answer to who, what, and how to fight the good fight, to train you on how to combat in spiritual warfare, and to pull down the strongholds that Satan has so cleverly built up in your life, in my life, in the lives of other Christians. What say you? Are you in agreement? Can we do this together? These strongholds are built up through false imaginations. The whole world is filled with false imaginations. Why? Because they do not walk in the glorious light and truth of the gospel, the word of God. Think of it. All those areas of life that seem so overwhelming are merely false imaginations, lies from demonic spirits. This is the way he tears us down. They are embraced as your own thoughts. This is clever, it's deception, when all along they are deceptive lies and strongholds, because Christ overcame it all. And these strongholds are built up in the mind through Satan's craftiness. He has done this to the world. And the only ones that have understood what he has done, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the body, for the people that will listen, is remarkable. And the people that will listen know, the people that will believe know, that it is not the work of the enemy that's going to succeed in their life, or the enemy's craftiness. It's going to be Christ and his gifts of overcoming power. Well, please note that I said that we build up these things. Satan will always seek that unprotected area that is not covered by the truth of God. How important is it to walk in the truth of God? This is our armor, and he will build upon one lie. He will build, and I'm talking about the enemy here, he will build upon doubt and unbelief. That is his work, to deceive us with doubt and unbelief. And the world that has not understood these things of God are absolutely involved and overcome by the doubt and unbelief, the lie of Satan. And he becomes their father. He becomes their God. And that is what is happening, with a greater strength than we have ever seen before in this world. The word of God tells us that it'll never be as bad as it's going to get. But we are in the midst of it, and God has granted us something beautiful, something wonderful in the midst of it, that is so magnificent, so great, that our imaginations must be placed in that direction and not in darkness of fear. Our imaginations must go to the light of the truth of the Word of God. We must begin to read it and imagine its greatness and its power and its goodness. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, guns and knives, rockets, or any kind of warfare, but they are mighty, our weapons, in God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." And there are all kinds of strongholds being built up in the earth today through the darkness of the leaders' minds. God will hold these leaders. He will hold them in wrongdoing, and he will make them aware through judgment. But we are not to be put in that position. We are to understand who we serve, who our general is, who our commander-in-chief is. We must begin to understand that we are in a great, mighty army that has already overcome the armies of this world, the dark armies of this world. We must begin to understand that no matter how clever and deceived they are to destroy all that they can possibly find to destroy, our God is the mighty, great God, the great commander-in-chief, the warrior of our soul. And God, the mighty God we serve, will overthrow and destroy all strongholds, be they physical or be they spiritual. Body of Christ, people of God, and even those of you who have not yet received him fully, don't make any more decisions as to whether or not you are going to serve him. It's imperative, absolutely imperative that you do serve him. You do not want to go down in this destructive world. It'll be the most hideous thing you could ever imagine. You don't want to be a house divided. You will fall. You must get off the fence. Either be hot or be cold. I suggest you get hot. Hot for Christ. Because if you don't make him your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are going to feel all the war mechanisms of darkness that have been created to destroy, and your life will be hell on earth until you're taken into the lake of fire after earth. With the Church of God, there are promises of a kingdom being established for a millennium time, for 1,000 years. Some say it's already in process. I don't know. But I know one thing. This kingdom, glorious, will rule and reign over all the nations. Any dark forces of one world order ruling over all the nations, they lose, because a greater power will take its stance finally, after the Lord finds those who are willing to rise up and rule and reign with him, to become his glorious bride, coming out of heaven, precious in every way, already met with knowledge of the truth. Body of Christ, let it be you. Let it be me. And those of you who have not made that decision, make it now. If you have questions regarding what you have heard, if you wish to order my book, go to Amazon. The title of the book is Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It will bless you, and it'll bring knowledge and wisdom to your life and encouragement in the times we're in. And then perhaps you can hand it over to another to read it. Many have, and I have received such wonderful news about it. such wonderful thankfulness for those who have read it. And I praise God for it, because he's the one that put to do. God bless you. You're loved. Come forth now, mighty army of God. Cleanse your soil garments. Wash them clean by the blood of Christ. Let your faith rise as never before. He loves you so very much. He's given his life for you and will continue to teach you the ways of truth, life, and hope. In Yeshua's name, God bless you.